Well, good morning. So good to see you here this morning. Well, this morning we're going to pick up the story of the life of David. I remember last week we started the series of David, and we spoke about his anointing as king when he was the most unlikely candidate. He was a nobody. He was a shepherd, and Samuel was sent by God to anoint David as king. How unlikely, David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, and yet God called him and said, he is the one. And after David was anointed, he went back to tending for the sheep and taking care of the sheep. And Saul eventually was looking for someone to come and, well, one of his attendants found David, recommended him, someone who could play the harp and play music to calm Saul down. Remember that story, how Saul had been tormented by an evil spirit. And so David was the one, and he got into the temple courts and into the king's service. This morning we're picking up the story a few years on, and I've skipped over the obvious story of David and Goliath, because many of you know that story. But David has, since then, he's killed Goliath, and he has become a mighty warrior in the army. He has become a fierce warrior, and Saul was being threatened by him. Saul saw him as a threat. Saul realized that this young guy could take my place one day. And so Saul was threatened by him and said, well, I've got to do away with him. I've got to kill him. I've got to get him out of the way somehow, some way. I've got to get rid of him. So Samuel has died since our story. So the great prophet Samuel has died. And the nation is under this poor leadership of Saul. David has kind of gone into exile. He's been chased away, and he has a band of warriors with him, about 600 men, the mighty men of David, which makes a very interesting study to read about the mighty men of David. But they were fiercely patriotic and faithful to David. They would give their life for him. They respected him as a warrior. But Saul, being threatened by David, had tried to kill him already once, and now he is trying again. And that's where we pick the story up today. But before we look at that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the life of David, the only man that is known to have been called by you as a man after your own heart. And so, Lord, we have much to learn from him. And so we pray, Lord, that as we read the story now, as we discuss the life of David this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, Lord. Move in our midst by your Spirit, transforming hearts, transforming lives, making us more like Jesus. That is our cry. That is our prayer this morning as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel 26. In fact, we're going to read the chapter 26. So 1 Samuel 26. And if you can turn in your Bibles to that, we'll read the whole chapter. And it's not that I like to read long passages. Well, I do like to read the Bible, but it's good to get the whole context of the story and to see all the implications, because there's a flow in the whole chapter. So starting at verse 1, the Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon? So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that scouts had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learnt that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul? I'll go with you, said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come, and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and jug that are near his head, and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord, the king." And he added, "Who is my lord pursuing? Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If however people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share of in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. There's so much in that little story: faithfulness, courage, fear. What would the Lord say to us today? David was fleeing, and as you can see, there's a map on the screen. So remember where we are, right on the top of the screen. Gibeah of Saul is where Saul was based. That's where his palace was. David was from Bethlehem, and he had fled all the way south to Ziph, south of Hebron. And that's where this took place, in the southern part of the nation. And Saul was trying to hunt David down. Saul had 3,000 of his elite troops with him. 3,000, what we would probably term as Marines today, or Navy SEALs, of his best of his best. And he was taking them to go and capture and kill David. David had 600 men. It seemed like a bit of an overkill. But this is the second time that Saul is trying to hunt down David. It's not the first time, it's the second time. And we read in 1 Samuel 24, Saul was embarrassed the first time, and he's about to get embarrassed again. Saul feared David. He knew that he was God's chosen leader. He knew that he was destined to be king, and he feared him. Fear drove him to destroy or try to destroy David. But on the other hand, David is filled with courage. Now, if you're being chased by 3,000 warriors, and you know they're coming, you've sent out scouts, and you know that they're coming to get you, what do? You move out of the way. You make sure you're not there when they get there. 3,000 against 600 is not a good battle. But remember, David stood before the mighty Goliath. He was not afraid. He didn't back down. He actually went out and looked for Saul. He went to go and find the camp, and then he went into the middle of the camp. Just the same way he did with Goliath. He didn't say, well, Goliath's here, I'm going to run the other way. He went to encounter Goliath. The same way David is going to encounter Saul. He's going to go and confront him. What a lesson for us today. By human nature, we avoid conflict. We don't like conflict. You ask anybody. I mean, there's a few crazy people that really do enjoy a good fight. But most of us don't enjoy conflict. We avoid it. But when you have the courage of the Lord and you know the conviction of the Lord is to go and do what He's called you to do, you go straight into the heart of the battle. You don't run the other direction. We must go forward trusting the Lord in faith when we have problems and conflict in our lives. Don't run and hide or go the other way. So as an introduction, that's where we stand. And so now David has found out where Saul is, and we reach a crisis moment in the story. David finds that the whole camp is asleep. It's obviously late at night, and the Lord has put them into a deep sleep. And David says, "Who's going with me?" You can imagine, you could hear a pin drop in the camp. Like, who's going with you? Where are you going? Now I'm going to go and confront Saul. He's in the middle of 3,000 men. I'm going to go and confront him. Basically, David is saying, who wants to go on a suicide mission with me? Who's prepared to die with me today? And we have this young man who steps up, Abishai. Who is this Abishai? He is actually David's nephew. And he is a well-decorated warrior. In fact, as we read through the story of David, as he becomes king, Abishai becomes one of the most fearsome warriors. He's bloodthirsty. He's a mighty warrior, but he lacks wisdom. He lacks self-control. He's saying, I'll go with you and I'll kill him. And I'll kill whoever else comes in the way, basically. He says, I'm not afraid. He lacks self-control. And David has to halt him and say, no, don't kill the Lord's anointed. But Abishai says, well, hang on, the Lord's provided a way. The Lord's brought him and given him into your hands. Now's your opportunity. Now's the time. And David says, no, this is not the time. How often is it when we're in a situation where we can take advantage of a situation, our friends would come around us and say, now's your chance. Take it. There's an opportunity here to take a gap, to turn things in your favor. Do we listen to our friends or do we listen to the Lord? Do we listen to what God is telling us to do, what He is encouraging us to do, or do we listen to what's convenient, to the voices around us that are saying, manipulate the situation, take advantage of the situation because now's your time? And David knew, no. This was God's anointed. David knew this was the king, and he didn't have a right to take his life. David knew exactly the order of the kingdom of God. David knew that God puts leaders in place. God puts leaders in place. He raises them up, and he takes them down. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Not only was David teaching his men this principle, the fact that Saul was God's anointed, as corrupted as he was God's anointed king. This paid dividends for David later on. When he became king, his people realized, oh, he is the Lord's anointed. And they honored him and they respected him. We wrestle with this today. We wrestle with this today. So, well, we're supposed to honor the king, but what if the king's mad? What if the king's crazy? What if the king's making poor decisions? The Lord raises up leaders. The Lord puts them in place. We're to honor the position. We're to honor the title. We're not always to follow their immoral decisions, where they're telling us to do things that are immoral against God's words. No, that's different. But to honor those that the Lord has placed in leadership over us. There's a difference. And we need to know the difference. But we cannot say, well, the king is mad, therefore it's okay to do away with the king. No, the Lord raises up leaders and puts them in their places. I once worked for a company as a sales engineer in the early 90s. And I use the term sales loosely because I'm an unbelievable salesman. Nobody believes a word I say. So as a result, I didn't last long in the job. But I had this boss. He was the general manager of the company, and he was just a vulgar man. I mean, he was bad. He would drink himself into a stupor in the office every night. He would send the secretary out, get him a bottle of whiskey, and he would drink and then stagger home every night. He would make poor decisions. He would treat the staff badly. He was just an outlying office from the main office. So the head office didn't know what he was doing, but he wasn't getting the job done. And there were a number of times where I had to cover for him and go to meetings because he was simply too drunk to go to the meetings. And he constantly made poor decisions. And some of the junior staff would come to me and say, report him, because we want you to be the general manager. We want him out of here. We want you to report him. Now, I could say, well, I had the courage of David and said, no, he's the Lord's anointed, and I won't do that. No, I was just young and fearful and didn't want the responsibility, but felt this wasn't my time. So I didn't report him. He was taller than me as well. But I didn't report him because, again, maybe it was fear, but also realizing that wasn't my time. I didn't want to be in that position. The Lord had something else in store for me. But the Lord took care of him in his time. David knew what that was like. When David said to Abishai, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. David knew about waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Lord's plans, waiting on the Lord's perfect plan and purpose. So David and Abishai, they go into the camp and they take the spear, Saul's spear, and they take the water jug and run out of the camp and then go up on a hillside some distance away. So there's a valley separating them. And David starts yelling across this valley, yelling to Abner, the commander of Saul's army, and saying, who are you? Couldn't you protect the king? Are you supposed to be this mighty warrior? So David's taunting Abner, and he teases him and taunts him and mocks him. Well, this probably wasn't the best thing, because as we view later on in the story, Abner really opposes David later on in his life. Abner becomes someone that really becomes a pain in David's life, probably bearing the scars of this encounter, where he's humiliated and mocked in front of the 3,000 of Saul's troops and the 600 of David's troops. Everybody's witnessing this. They all see it. They all say, what is going on? Here's David mocking Saul's commanding officer. But for Saul, David has the utmost respect. Notice the language that he uses. Three times he says, my Lord the King. My Lord the King. My Lord the King. He respects Saul. David gives Saul the benefit of the doubt. He says, well, if God has told you to hunt me down, then maybe I can offer a sacrifice. He offers Saul the benefit of the doubt. He says, but if somebody else is doing this, I'm not against you. And David is, what he's doing is in the full view of everybody. Everybody can see it. Both armies can see what's going on, this exchange that happens. And what David is doing here is what we read about in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Solomon wrote that. David's son wrote that. So he learned from his father, probably an encounter similar to this, maybe this encounter. David was probably sitting around the dinner table one night and said, let me tell you how I treated Saul. And Solomon learned from that and put that into the Proverbs. We've got to remember that when we treat leaders, the way we treat those that God has put into authority over us, people are watching us. People that look up to us are watching us. Our children are watching us. People take note of that. I had a college professor once who used to say, and he'd say it frequently, he'd say, learn from the mistakes of others because you won't live long enough to make them all yourself. We need to watch and take note of the mistakes of others and make sure we don't make them ourselves. So verse 21, we continue with the story, and Saul and his army have been humbled. So Saul is really humbled, and it seems like he has a change of heart. He repents. He comes before David and repents and apologizes. And note these words. He says, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. It sounds like Saul is pleading with David. Come back, my son. I've sinned. It was evident to Saul and to everyone there that day that God was with David. It was very clear. The Lord had anointed David, that he was acting kingly, and Saul was not. And as far as we can determine from Scripture, this was the last time that Saul actually tried to kill David or try and resist David in any way. It seemed like Saul had kind of resigned himself after this moment, resigned himself to the fact that my kingdom is over and David's going to take over. He didn't try and interfere with God's plan again. And Saul invites David to come over, to come back. Come back to me, my son. And David politely declines. He says, maybe not. I don't think so. He says, here is the king's spear. David answered, let one of your young men come over and get it. Would you like to be that young man? It's like walking into Saul's camp. Yeah, send one of your men to get it. So David was saying, I honor you, I respect you as king, but I don't trust you. Because I know if I come there, you may try and kill me again. That's smart. That's wisdom. He's not gullible, and it's the same way for us. If a leader that the Lord has placed over us has a history of poor decisions, we don't have to be gullible in front of them. We respect the position, but we don't get taken advantage of. David was smart. He says, rather, yeah, send one of your men to come and get it. I'm not quite ready to cross the valley to your side just yet. But David declares that to Saul that he trusts the Lord will reward him. David knew he had the faith that God would reward him for his decisions. He wasn't looking for the approval of man. He wasn't looking for the army's approval. He was trusting the Lord. Saul was completely humbled. And he acknowledges that David's future is, it's clear to everyone that David is going to be king. He is the Lord's anointed and destined for greatness. So that leads us to the obvious question, why did David not allow Abishai to kill Saul? Why did he not do it? Because David trusted God. David trusted in the will and the plan of God. David trusted what we call the sovereignty of God, knowing that God is in control, that God has a plan, and we need to follow that plan and trust God for that plan. It's the sovereignty of God. We can trust Him in all things. If God's in control, we can trust Him with our future. We can trust Him with the plans that we have. We can trust Him when the dark storm clouds are on the horizon and it looks terribly uncertain. We can trust God. David shows practically how to trust God. Saul was a terrible king. David had the opportunity to get rid of the king and to take over. But he knew that the timing wasn't right. This was the second time that Saul had tried to kill him. And I'm sure that David's mighty men were getting pretty tired of this. His 600 warriors that were around David was, come on, just be done with Saul. Take over. Kill the king. Move on. We were running around hiding in caves and running around the wilderness. We could be in the palace right now. I'm sure they were saying that around the campfire at night. Come on. Come on, David. David trusted in the sovereignty of God. He didn't take matters into his own hand. No one would have blamed him, but David trusted the Lord. David knew that he was the Lord's anointed for the future. He knew that God had chosen him for the future. He knew that the timing was not yet right. His time had not yet come. Have you heard that before? Remember when Jesus was in his ministry and time on earth? Frequently he was told, just go in and claim your kingdom. Tell us who you are. Tell the world who you are. And Jesus said, no, my time has not yet come. Jesus knew the timing had not yet come. So how did Jesus know, and how did David know that their timing had not yet come? They were listening to the Father. David was listening to God. David had the Holy Spirit within him, and he was listening to God frequently throughout the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. You hear David inquiring of the Lord. What do you want me to do? God said, wait. Not now. Trust me. I am sovereign over these things. Now, no one here is in a position where David was in. At least I don't think anyone here has been anointed to be king of Israel. If you have, put your hand up so we can... No. No one's here in that position. So how does it relate to us? How does it relate to us? This is a fantastic story. It makes for great reading. But how does that fit into the 21st century and relate to us? How many of us can identify with having an overbearing leader? Maybe a cruel boss or an incompetent supervisor, an overbearing parent, or maybe a verbally abusive husband. What do we do in those situations? Do we fight back? Do we fight back? Take matters into our own hands? We read in 1 Samuel the account of where Saul hurled a spear at David when he was in his palace to kill him. What did David do? The world says, fight back. You have rights. How dare he throw a spear at you? Pick the spear up and throw it back. And David ducked and carried on playing his harp. He has no right to throw the spear back at the king, the Lord's anointed. And that's so difficult for us. In our world today, it's all about our rights. We're told time and time again, you have rights. How dare you? Now, we do have rights. Yes. I'm not saying that we're supposed to just take the spear every time. Use wisdom. But we need to respect the authority that God has placed over us. Again, it's respecting the position, respecting that person, and honoring the Lord that He is sovereign in that situation. Remembering that the Lord's timing is perfect. As he said, with David said that the Lord will take King Saul and kill him or have him killed in his own timing. It's not for me to take matters into my own hand. If David had killed Saul, he would have become just like him. There's a little bit of Saul in each and every one of us. If David had killed Saul, he would have taken the throne by force, and he would have become another Saul. Same with us. If we force our position, it makes us no better than a Saul, because we're going to become just like him ourselves. But if we trust the Lord in humility and wait, that's the hardest thing, is to wait in the sovereignty of God and say, I trust you, God. I trust your timing. This is a terrible situation. It is extremely painful. I don't see an end in sight, but I'm trusting you, God. So who is the Saul in your life? Who's that person that you're wrestling to submit to? Who's that person that you just find it so hard to respect? That person that's hurt you? That leader who has no business of being in charge, but yet they have the title. They've been placed in a position of authority. How you respond makes a huge difference. If you respond in bitterness, if you respond in gossip, it's going to eat you up on the inside. It's going to destroy you. But if you respond in humble submission, respecting the person of authority, praying for them, you'll find peace from God, a peace that passes all understanding. If you pray for the blessing of your leader, you will experience peace and you will see God moving in power. Another benefit that if you humble yourself in submission, others will notice. Your co-workers, your children, they will notice that you are submitting yourself to an authority that is very difficult. But one day when you're in that position of authority, they will respect you all the more. Because that's what God is doing. He's raising up leaders. How we respond in submitting to leaders is how others are going to respond to us when we're in that position of leadership. David's mighty men witnessed this event. I don't think they questioned David's authority. I don't think they ever did. But after this day, they chose to fight and die for David because they saw he was the Lord's anointed, but he humbled himself and he respected the Lord's anointed. And that is so painful. That is so difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. Your situation, that Saul in your life that is verbally abusive, that Saul that is destroying so many people around you, that is hurting you, and you're crying out to the Lord, what are you doing? Why do I have to go through this? Listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. Now, that's not jumping up and down gleefully, smiling and joking. It's just that deep inner peace. Knowing God is in control. I can trust God. And that'll develop in me faith that produces perseverance, that matures me. We're all in the process of becoming more like Jesus, I pray. That's the process. It's a process. There's a long-term process producing faith and perseverance, maturity, being more like Christ. Trusting God with the Sauls in your life. Trusting that the testing that He's taking you through is for your good. It's developing something inside you. There's a bigger picture than this initial immediate situation that is so painful. There's a bigger picture. There's more that God wants you to do. And what Jesus is saying is, am I sufficient for you? Because He is sufficient. Jesus is enough in and every situation we face. Do you really trust Jesus? Is He your sufficiency? So as we close today, I want to invite you to be prayed for. We have a prayer team that will be coming up. And I know many of you, as I've been preaching and speaking about Sauls in your life, it's triggered something in you. You've recognized somebody in your life. Maybe it's a past hurt, but maybe it's someone that's right now that you're struggling with. Won't you come forward and receive prayer for that? We'd love to pray for you, to encourage you, to build up your faith, to persevere so that you'll be mature, lacking nothing, as the Bible says. Let us close in prayer. Lord, you are good, and you are sovereign. And Lord, we do admit that at times it is so hard for us to understand your hand and your working in our lives. You're working in the lives of those around us when we see pain, we see hardship, we see abuse, and we don't understand it, Lord, but we trust you because we have no one else to trust. You are God, and you are in control. So, Lord, as we think of the Sauls in our life, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength, you would give us wisdom, you would give us faith to trust you. I thank you for each and every one who is here this morning, Lord, and I pray that as we go out, Lord, you would reveal to us your working in our lives, making us more like Jesus, because it's all part of a greater plan. For your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us? And please come forward. We'll have the ministry team to pray afterwards as well.